Good morning. Thanks for getting up and coming around and being around the Word today, this morning. Honoring God and worshiping God together. My heart pounds just opening up the Word and trusting Him to be with us this morning. I've opened up into the book of Psalms and turning to Psalm 27. So you know we were reading through Habakkuk, and we finished that a couple weeks ago, and we're having two Sundays of reading in the Word, and then we're going to go into Haggai next Sunday. Brother Greg is going to make a beginning there. But let's read Psalm 27 together this morning. And this is a look into to David's journal. And David was walking through life, and he was writing down his thoughts. And this is a Psalm of David, just thinking about life. And I just walking up to the pulpit and looking at our different ages with our children with us, and then there's starting to get to be a few gray hairs in here, or no hairs. But you know, if you're young and life is really pretty good right now, I don't want to be discouraging, but rains will come and floods will come. There's just changes, and David understood that really well. And so let's read it together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What do you think? When he's writing that, do you think he believed it, or was he reminding himself of it? What do you think? So I believe he knew, like you and I know, we believe it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Yes, he is. Well, then whom shall I fear? Maybe he was a little afraid. And as he wrote this, he was reminding himself of who God is, who the Lord is. And then he asked himself, but who shall I fear? Maybe because he was afraid. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me, that's past tense, came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell, though a host should encamp against me. My heart shall not fear, that's present tense. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, but put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I hope you're paying attention. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I get all mixed up when I'm reading this, because I start thinking about everybody that's sitting here. I think about my own life, and I think some of you might say, I can't even relate to this, because I don't know what it means to be that afraid. Or I don't know what it means in verse 13 where he said, you know, I would have fainted in my time of calamity, but I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've not gone through anything hard or difficult to the place where you're about ready to faint. You're about ready to throw in the towel and give up. But yet you know because of what you've heard, maybe of what you've heard or what you've experienced, that you'll wait. Before you throw in the towel, before you faint, you wait on the goodness of the Lord. Because it's coming. Because He is there. Because He is God. So look at this. Look at these verses here, going through this. I like how he seeks him. Where did it say that? So first of all, verse 4, I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after. So I would ask you, what's your heart like with that? This is where our faith moves from what mom and dad have said or what the church has said, where our faith moves into our own, where we choose, we decide, we are moved to seek after God. So he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. That to me is, it's more intentional, it's more purposeful that we would seek after that. And what in the world does it mean? What does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord? What the world does that mean? How do you commune with God? You know, in 5 weeks is Easter. It's an important time of the year because we are reminded of the cross. In four weeks, we're going to take communion together. Next Sunday, we hope to do the communion exhortation, which to me is an invitation to come to the supper. To examine ourselves, but to come to the supper. So how do you commune with God? Is it a one time a year or a several time a year communion where we're taking communion? Or is it about knowing God? Is it about coming to the place where we want to abide in His temple? What in the world does that look like to you? How do you commune with God? I used to think when somebody would say, Ken, you should study your Bible, I used to look at that as something I had to do. How do you look at it? Is it something you have to do and then you feel bad when you don't do it? Or do you look at it as, somebody shared this with me this week, do you look at that as a missed opportunity? Or maybe thought about it another way, when you think about reading the Word of God, do you think about it as an intellectual exercise where you're just looking for truth, which is good, right? Or is it part of communing with God? And don't you think that reading the Word and prayer are somehow linked together in that process? How is that for you? I would just challenge you. I would, when you leave this place today, say, well, how do I commune with God? What does that mean? What does that look like for me? Do I really want to dwell in the temple of the Lord? Do I want to be close enough to Him that I would enter into His courts? Do I want to get next to Him? Because that's scary, right? When I kneel down at my bed at night, are you reminded at the end of the day of what could have been better or different? Are you convicted somewhat sometime when you kneel down? You know, for me, I love that. Don't you love that kiss of God that He loves you so much that His Holy Spirit is in you enough that when you kneel down to pray and He reminds you and He convicts you, that's Him saying, I love you. This was not good. I love you. Learn. When He encourages us. It seems that communion with God includes learning of Him, but communing and drawing close to Him and then praying to Him. It seems. In fact, well, could we flip? I was just thinking about the life of David. And here in this hymn, he says he wants to seek after, but then he says in verse 7, hear when I cry. So if you're reading the Word and you're cleansing your mind and you're focusing in on God and then you pray, it seems like that's preparation for prayer to me. We might be crazy busy. We might be ready to faint. But then we open up the Word and we read the Word, and it just cleanses our mind and it clears our mind, and we focus on Him, and it puts us in a state where then we can pray. Or it helps our prayer. And I like when David says, you know, I don't know if you can grab God by the lapels. I don't think this is maybe a holy example. I don't picture it that way necessarily. But I do think when we cry out to God in a way, we desire His attention and His grace. And so when David says, just hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy on me and answer me. Because, Lord, when you said, hey, seek my face, my heart, my mind, my soul said, I'm going to do that. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. So, turn, before we sing and pray, would you turn to, I'm thinking about the life of David, 2 Samuel. There's a lot of great reminders of his life, but I'm thinking about when Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him. Chapter 15. And here's where my mind is going. Rain will come. And if you're young, and I sound like a real downer that I would predict that, but I'm just telling you that rain will come and the floods will come. And in the case of David, he'd been through a lot of stuff, right? He was the youngest son of Jesse, and maybe he was spoiled. Do you think he was spoiled? Are there any youngest children in here? Now, your older siblings will tell you you're spoiled. Do you agree with that? You don't have to answer that. The older ones always say the younger ones are spoiled. David was the youngest in the family. And you remember how he kind of tattled on his brothers and he wasn't well thought of. And then he went off and he got to the battle and he killed Goliath. That was a big moment in his life. And then he was anointed to be king. And he fought all those battles. He was a great warrior. And then Saul tried to kill him 21 times. This is David. This is life. On one hand, he could wake up in the morning and say, man, I am blessed. I had a great family, a great DNA. I've been ordained to be king, and I've been great in battle. I'm a good leader in battle, but then the king is trying to kill me. You know how the story went. And then he sinned. Adultery. Murder. And he repented, and his heart was with God. And all of these things are going on. And this is the man that wrote his journal, the Psalms. So now you get to Absalom, his own son. Now here's a dad thinking about his exit strategy. And he's thinking about transition. Who's going to be the next king? And his son tries to win favor. And he does. And he rebels against his own father. Dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas, how would you feel if one of your children sitting beside you now turned against you? Rejected you as a parent. Wanted to steal away. I don't know. I don't know what you do. But here in chapter 15, Absalom conspired against his father. He purposely sat in the gate and he won the people's heart away from his father. And then it got so bad that in the next part of that chapter, David left Jerusalem. He left the throne. I don't know if you can get the context this or not. When you think about his life, and then you read the psalm, you understand his, I mean, he wasn't just writing words to sound good. He was pleading with God. And this is why sometimes I think we need another world war. I don't mean that. But when did our country, how was our country before the world wars? How was our country and our land and our world before the Depression? Oh, there were good times, the roaring 20s. Life was good. There was abundance and people had all the things that they need and they forgot God. Maybe this is what grandpa's worried about. But I worry that in our generation, in our affluence, that we will not remember God. One of the things the Word does for us is that it lets us see people's lives and we can span their whole life and their experience. We can read in a psalm what He did and then maybe we could be mature enough that we pursue God in the same way. And that we're prepared and that we have a foundation built. We build our house upon a rock and we're ready. I'm going too long here, I know. Sorry. But look at verse, just before we pray here. Well, let's sing and pray. So now I'm thinking about hymn number 215. I think it's Sweet Hour of Prayer. Yes, hymn number 215. Nice. Can you kneel in the back? If you can, let's kneel and pray together. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it's so good to stop and to sing. and to settle our hearts, to digest some of Thy Word and the thoughts that come to us and Thy voice as it speaks to us. It's just so good. And Lord, we pray for the power of Thy Spirit to be in our presence this morning and to move our hearts, to awaken us to Thy Word and its truth. And we're so thankful, Lord, for Thy faithfulness, for the reality of the truth that we've learned about, but now we experience. And Lord, we pray for these young people. We pray for our grandchildren and our children. Oh, how we love them. And we care for them and their lives and their souls. And when they break bones and they get sick, or they go off to school, or they begin to drive, and we see them growing older, Lord, we pray for Thy blessing and protection upon them. Watch over them. We pray that they could grow up to be David's, to be children of Thine, with a heart that follows after Thee. We pray for their soul salvation, that they would know Thee and Thy voice, and that they would answer Thy voice, and that they could be an ambassador for Thee, saved by Thy grace. We pray, Lord, for them. We lift them up before Thee, and we pray for wisdom, as we are as aunts and uncles and family and a church that is adopted one another, and as parents and as grandparents, Lord, we are so dependent. And then we think of, Lord, of those that we work with, our ministry at work, our witness at work. And Lord, forgive us where we are of the flesh and we forget and we don't respond in the proper way. Convict us of that, Lord. We cry unto Thee. We do want to spend, we want to come and dwell in Thy temple, and we want to be safe in Your arms. Lord, we thank You as our personal Savior, and we come to Thy throne as our holy God, our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. We come to You, Lord, Father, because of Jesus, and because of Jesus, Lord, we can cry out to Thee and seek Thy face. So hear our prayer, Lord, we pray. Bless this word, Thy word, unto our hearts and minds. We pray it and thank Thee because of Jesus and for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. I told Brother Joe we sing a hymn at that point to calm the minister down. My goodness sakes, it's just so real. Look at verse 13 in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I don't know, younger people, you can't relate to this yet. I understand that, but just hang with us just for a little bit, okay? Because I think young men and young women, you could be like Absalom. And here's the example for you in verse 13. You could desire all the best things in life, and you could see them and you could want them so bad that you do the wrong thing. Absalom did the wrong thing. I mean, he had the kingdom coming to him. It was all there for him, but he couldn't wait. And he wanted to take things into his own hand. I plead with you, young men and young women, to not take things into your own hand. Oh my goodness, I plead with you to listen for the voice of God. Oh, I plead with you to not run ahead of where you're at and what age you are. And I feel sorry for you with cell phones. Moms and dads, get rid of those things. I mean, You can't, right? And there's the age-appropriate time. And I love Heather's method of no-screen Wednesdays. And I watch the kids just like you think you'd shot them because they can't look at screens on Wednesdays. And then they find out there's life without it. And I'm only saying that because of what you're exposed to. And you're exposed to things that you probably wouldn't get exposed to, in the sense that you start thinking you got to have more, and you got to have this, and you got to have what the older ones have. And there's something to be said for being happy where we are. Now, kids, I'm not being hard on you, because we as parents and those older people, we have the same problem. We want things that we don't have, that we shouldn't have, and we want them before we should have them. And somewhere in all that, there's the wisdom and the maturity of saying, God, I am yours, and I'm going to wait upon you. So kids, children, young men and women, don't be an Absalom. Because look at verse 13. This is David who loves his children. And I hope you believe. We had a young believer study about a week ago, and we were talking about the rules that mom and dads lay down. And we said, do you know why your mom and dad say that? And they all said it almost at the same time. Because they love us. That's what they hear. Because I love you. But you'll understand someday how true that is. And David loved his children. He loved Absalom. He loved him. He loved him, and he wanted the best for him. And Absalom was rebellious. What does rebellion mean? What is it like when we rebel against God? Why do we rebel? We rebel because we see what we want. And we want it in our time. And we go against what God has asked us to do. And Absalom, He knew right for wrong. But it says in verse 13, and David sitting in on his throne in Jerusalem, and maybe he hears rumors of what's going on. But now in verse 13, a messenger comes to David and said, and this I just can't imagine this moment where they said to David, the hearts of Israel are after Absalom. That says a lot, right? It says a lot that they don't love you anymore, David. That after all you've done, after all you've seen happen, they don't love you. They don't appreciate you anymore. You're done. When we get older and we start seeing that our time is done, and young people start. Yesterday we were working at Sean's house, and I was working hard, I thought. And when my grandson starts saying to me, Grandpa, you might want to slow down a little bit. And I'm thinking, hey, when young people start looking at us like we're done and we're tired and we're set aside, it's difficult. Because in our mind, we're younger. And here's David hearing that the hearts of the men of Israel are after his son. And he knows not only is his time done or nearly done, but it also means that his son has rebelled against him. Drop down to verse 23. So now there is a conflict in the country, and it says in verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, the king also and himself, over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now what this means is the country's divided now. And after that messenger came in verse 13, David said, we got to leave Jerusalem. And he loaded up, and his followers, the people that still believed in David, followed him. And they went over the brook, and they were getting out of the land. And now look at verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites who are with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up unto all the people, until all the people had done passing out of the city. What would you take with you if you had to leave your house? A storm. In this case, David left. He left the palace because of his own son. And he took the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, you know what it was. The Ten Commandments in it. And it was symbol. It was more than a symbol, but it was a symbol, right? The most precious thing, representing all that David believed and all that had been done. And he took the Ark of the Covenant with him as they were leaving the city. And it had been set down until all the people passed by. In verse 25, and the king said unto Zadok, listen to this. Now, I can't even imagine this. He said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and in his habitation. This is what this says to me, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. In the angst of raising children and grandchildren, or in the angst of being an employer, a manager at work, or in the angst of loving somebody enough that you really care for them, this is the kind of thoughts you have. This is not an immature believer. This is not somebody selfish that's just worried about themselves at all. This is a person who is wondering in his mind what is going on. To a certain extent, you and I walk through life wondering what is next, and is God in this? There's a little bit of a war that goes on inside of us. And here is what I think David's saying. You know, he's thinking that they're leaving the city, and he's taking the most precious thing out of what he knows is the holy city and the holy temple. And there's a war going on in his mind. Is God expelling me for my past? When we have had sin in our lives, what do? We remember it. We've repented. We've been forgiven. And sometimes we can't hardly believe that God would forgive us. And we wonder about all these things. When things don't go well, what do? We start second-guessing all of that. And we need to grow in the righteousness and the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that means at all that we're not going to have moments like verse 25. It's just what life is. The beauty of verse 25 is it makes the reality of Psalm 27 real and makes us get on our knees and pursue God. Because you see, in the roaring 20s, when things are going well, not many people didn't remember God. Things were going well. But these verse 25 moments, when you're mature enough to care, you care about the people. You see these people following you. You care about your son who's rebelled against you and what the new country might be like. You care about the Ark of the Covenant and what it represents. So see, to me, David at that moment saying, what if I have not found favor in God? What if there is something wrong in my life and heart? He put God above himself. And moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we have got to remember it's not about us. As much as we care, as much as we try, oh, we pray that our Father is in it all. And his will is being realized and lived out in all things. So here's a father who cares for the people and he cares for his father. And he says, Zadok, take the ark back. Which means, because there's some symbolism and there's some sense of security by me taking the ark with me means I have favor with God, that I will win in the end, that I will overcome Absalom. But here's a dad who surrenders all. Here's a dad who says, Zadok, take the ark back. Take it back to my son who's rebelled against me. Take it back to the city where it belongs. And then he says, if I find favor with God, I will return. Man, that is giving up it all. That is recognizing that God is in control of his life and our life and our country and what we have. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, I will. So where is the balance of that? The confidence that we have in the grace of Christ, of our Father. And in our humility that reminds us that we really don't deserve any of it. That reminds me of praying, and when we pray in Jesus' name, why do we pray in Jesus' name? You thought about that before? Or do you just kind of end the prayer because my dad used to pray in Jesus' name? Maybe we ought to start our prayer in Jesus' name, because it's because of Jesus that we have the access to our Father. Because of Jesus. Maybe we ought to start our prayer in Jesus' name. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, we don't pray in our name. I mean, you wouldn't pray in your name. You wouldn't even think about it. But subconsciously, you might think, hey, I've had a pretty good day. And we almost pray in confidence instead of remembering it's because of Jesus. Let's just finish the next few verses here. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. That's surrendering all. And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art thou not a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abishar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up. Oh, I love this. Let's read verse 30 yet. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. That's the Mount of Olives. That's the same place Jesus prayed in, just outside of Jerusalem. So this took place. When you go to Jerusalem and you see how close the Mount of Olives are, it's just on a little hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Very, very walkable. And as he was leaving the city, so his first instinct was to take the ark with him. And he gets just outside of the city walls, is what I'm picturing. And he says, this isn't right. I want it to go with me, but if I find favor, and he sends the ark back. He goes up into the Mount of Olives, and as he went up, he had his head covered. Why? Out of respect. Out of just thinking about who he was. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. It's a beautiful story. Let's go to the New Testament. I've opened up into the book of John. Chapter 14. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter. Let's look at thinking about prayer. Let's read the first 14 verses here. So it kind of fits with this idea, right? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, I love this, right? Thomas goes, What? Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Think about prayer. Prayer and our own life and our own salvation. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that goes back a little bit about praying in Jesus' name, doesn't it? Because when you think about the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't end that way. Beautiful prayer. Jesus said to pray like this, and it ends with an amen. And I think, as believers, we've learned from the Scripture that says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But it's not like a good luck charm. I mean, you could say, well, he said to do that, and I really want to believe, and I really want what I'm praying for to come alive, so I'll pray in Jesus' name. But think about what it means. That when we pray in Jesus' name, it's because of what he's done. When we commune with God, when we have a relationship with him, when we have the mind that David had in Psalm 27, we think about these things and we say, in the name of Jesus, who is Jesus to me? Through Jesus, we have access to the Father. And when we pray, I get it. There is a humility that should be in prayer, because we know that we don't deserve his favor. But yet we should pray in confidence because of the grace of God. His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is ours. So he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, how does it go for you when you... How do you commune with God? What's that look like for you? I'm not beating you up because you have to read the Word every day. I'm suggesting that if you want to have that relationship with Christ, that you hunger for... I don't know, what comes first? It didn't come first for me to hunger for the Word, honestly. But the experience of reading it and experiencing Him in our lives draws us to that hunger for the Word. So I guess I would say, if you're in the stage where you're doing it because you've got to do it, well then do it because you've got to do it. That doesn't feel right saying that, but I... Read the Word, but when you're reading it now, think about what your own heart and your mind is, and then finish it in prayer, communing with God, asking in Jesus' name. Start your prayer with, in Jesus' name, and think about the fact that you're coming to God, your Father, because you know He's in control, and you want to do the right thing, and your heart is troubled, and you want to feel His presence. I'm going to finish with... I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 4. Chloe, you got me going on this last Sunday. Chloe asked me a question, and she was asking me about meditation, I think for a school project. So this shows you a difference of generations. So I gave it some thought that week, and I thought, I will type out some stuff. So I had it all typed out, and I was really glad that when we met, I could give it to her. But that generation wasn't interested in printed copy at all. Instead, she recorded it on her phone, right? She interviewed me, so I was glad I had done the homework. And then as we got done, I thought, surely she'd want what I printed out. I said, do you want this? Nah, she said, email me. Older people, I think, can appreciate that. So, but in doing that, and thinking about meditation, you see, meditation and reading your Word is not about the exercise. It's not even about the intellectual gain. It's about drawing close to Christ. It is about communing with Him. It is about knowing Him and leading into prayer. So, I think I've got the chapter right. Yes, verse 14, and I'll be done. Let's read these three verses here.
So, I always this is like talking to our children growing up, and now my grandchildren, and Sunday school teachers, you can relate to this. So, we would like to be able to explain the holiness of God and how wonderful and beautiful it is to have a relationship with Him. And some of you, I think, will pick up on that and will learn and act on it. Some of us need to learn the hard way. And if you've had to learn the hard way and you've experienced some of the things even that David experienced, then we repent and we grow close to Christ and we take Him on. But here's the point. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," we just read about that in John, "Jesus, the Son of God, since all of that is true, let us hold fast our profession." What is your profession? What is your confession? Who do you live for? Who do you say that you are? He says, because we've got a high priest who's gone to heaven, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast our profession. And if you haven't professed Christ in your life, if there's anybody here this morning that is on the outside who is looking at it, trying to weigh it out, is it real? The faith part of this is you saying, I want to pursue Christ. And I want my life to live for Him. I don't know what it means. I don't know the fullness thereof. But make your profession Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched." He is a holy God, but He's a loving God who sent His Son to die for us, who wants to be touched and reached. "With the feeling of our infirmities." You come to church and you look around and you think everybody's wealthy or perfect or just got it just right. They don't. He loves us with our infirmities. He wants to be touched. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean? It means He understands. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Look at that. "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So look, let's summarize this morning. And I feel a little desperate. I feel like I think I'm going to sit down and replay this in my mind and say it sounded too much like a passionate plea to somebody drowning. And I don't want it to be like that. I want it to be, if you're, can I say fat, dumb, and happy? If you're in an affluent time of life and everything's going right and you are fat, dumb, and happy, wake up. And picture this high priest that wants to know our infirmities and who we can come boldly to under the throne of grace. And if you're going through a hard time and it's even hard to come to church today, I've been there too. And you drag yourself to church and you look all around and you feel almost more condemned. Oh my goodness, know of the blood of Christ and His grace. Know that you belong and that we are a family of God and that we are equal in His heart and His eyes. Come to the throne of grace. Come to the high priest that is in heaven interceding for you and me, who wants to be touched. And then I guess I would say, pray in Jesus' name. Think about your prayer as you come to Him. Read the Word. Commune with God. And then pray and seek Him in Jesus' name because of Jesus.
Well, that was a good word. I told Brother Joe this morning, I said, Brother Joe, we get to sit and soak. So that's how, a little bit how I felt this morning, just to kind of sit and soak. And sit and soak. Because Psalm 27 is a beautiful psalm. That is that's an awesome psalm. So applicable. It's got one of my kind of my life verses in it. And we need life verses. Verses that just are just memorials that stand in our life. And it's the second to last verse. And I didn't know my grandfather-in-law very well, Elder Gridley, but that was one of his favorite verses too. Unless I see the goodness of the Lord in the land, I would have fainted unless I seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That was one of his favorite verses. And when they moved me from first grade to kindergarten, and I thought, that's really not right. You know, I wanted to retire as a first grade teacher. You know, it was just my calling in life. They switched me. And that verse came alive. I'd have fainted lest I seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a beautiful, and Psalm 27 is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scripture. And then, you know, the principle of rebellion, such an important principle that Brother Ken shared. And then of wanting to meet God and not having, we don't have to meet God. You don't have to meet God. It's not a have to. It's a want to. We want to. You know, when we want to, that's so refreshing. When we want to meet God, you don't have to have a daily quiet time. You don't have to meet with God. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. But I guarantee you, we want to. We just, you know, it's just, it was so good. Yeah, we want to. It made me want to. And so, thanks for the word. And then, the verse that came to my mind, and just think about this. In His presence is fullness of joy. And that's, I think, a little bit what Brother Kenneth shared. In His presence, you don't have to go to His presence. But when you go to His presence and you meet with Him and you meet face to face, as we read about in Psalm 27, one thing of a desire to seek the Lord's face, to behold the beauty of the Lord. When you see His presence, in His presence is fullness of joy. That's just so good. So good. In His presence is fullness of joy. Brother Ken took us in the presence of God this morning. It was good to sit and soak. Let's sing a hymn together.
Amen. We'd ask someone to offer a prayer for this morning. Maybe one of the visiting brothers that is here would be great.
Truly, Father, once more we would wish to bow before Thee and just give Thee thanks for the Spirit that spoke unto us in this day. We were reminded, Father, that the chastening of Thee reminds us that we are Thy sons and daughters adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were reminded that we must surrender all. And truly, self must die daily, even as Paul said. And we pray, Father, that through this sanctifying work, that we would realize it is Thy grace and strength. We just praise Thee for Thy great love, for the understanding of our hearts, creating in us a desire to love Thee even as Thou hast loved us. We thank Thee that even in John we can read that the Word, Thou art the Word, and so through the Word we come into Thy presence, and we thank Thee for this. And even as we were reminded, help us not to be lazy, but to realize that not a moment spent there is wasted. So we just praise Thee through Thy Son. We ask these things through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.